you know if you're making progress through life's journey? When you go on a long trip across the country in your automobile, especially if you've never been to where you want to go before, don't you usually plot a course? You get a road map, or maybe you Google it up and you get a map and directions from MapQuest. You might even purchase and install a GPS device to show your location. You have a beginning point, you have the waypoints in the center, and then you have the ending point, and you know approximately how long it will take you to get to your destination. Plotting a plan and directions for a long journey that you've never been on before is an intelligent thing to do. Even when you need a little directional assistance, as we all do, you don't stop and ask directions to someplace. You know, imagine asking directions from a service station to someplace. Sir, can you help me get to someplace? He would say, well, where do you want to go? And you would say, well, oh, someplace. He'd look at you like you're crazy. He couldn't help you. See, no one can help you if you don't know where you're going. Yet that's how many travel through life, looking for someplace. Sadly, many think they are making progress getting there, when in fact they don't even know where they're going, and they've really not even begun the journey. How do you know if you're making progress through life, or even if you've gotten into your vehicle? The answer is mile markers. So today, I want to talk about the importance of mile markers in your quest for your getting a life. Let's talk. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says this, the thief cometh not but to, what? Steal. If you're taking notes with me, that would be your first fill-in. If you don't realize that you're in a conflict in this journey of life, that the thief is out there to cause you to wreck, crash, burn, at least bog you down, then you don't have a handle on what's really happening around you. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and to destroy, cause you all sorts of grief and all sorts of problems. Now, thief in that particular passage is thought of as being the devil. And contextually, it's about religion. In reality, it's anything that stops you from getting to where you need to get in life. It's anything that takes, steals, breaks up your life and where you're attempting to get. It can be anything. It can be anyone. And a lot of times, you know, we don't realize that it's really happening. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, but I come that you might. You don't have to, but that you might. Some people never do, but that you might have it, have life, get it, get a life. You might get a life and have it more abundantly. You know, we think of that's just a really cool scripture. You know, pastor preaches and talks about that particular scripture a lot. And then, you know, it's just a cool little scripture. And then we look back at our life one day and we find out that this thief really did come and he really did steal and he really did bog me down. He caused me to crash. He caused me to wreck. He caused my life to disrupt. You know, we start singing and thinking about what could have been. We sing that old song, you know, the old song of what could have been in my life. I was reading a book, and in the book, Reggie McNeil said this, that you only have one shot at this life. Take your best one. Don't live in such a way that you will look back at the what could have beens or play the if only song as you rehearse the disappointments of life. So many people do that. They look back at their life of what could have been and sing that old song and rejoice in the disappointments of life rather than rejoicing in the victories of life. So how do you know if you're moving through life and you're progressing and not just going someplace? So what I want to do is give you three things that I think are so necessary if you're going to have a successful life and know for a fact that you're moving toward that goal. So let me give you these three things real quickly. Number one, have you actually begun the journey? Now I think that this is so important because you know, most folks don't even know why they're on the planet, much less know why when they began their journey. Most people don't know where they're going, so they never begin. As you think about this, and as you start talking about this, and as like I've been over the last couple of weeks, I feel like I put pressure on some of you. And one thing that I really want to do today is relieve some of the pressure that I put on some of you who, let's say, are under 30 years of age, 25 to 30. I think I put pressure on you to be able to articulate and fill in all the blanks of where you're going in life right now. And I want to take that pressure off of you. I don't think that you ever really will know, at least until you're 30 years old. I'll explain more of that in just a second. I think there are clues in your life. I think that you have clues in your life that will tell you what you're good at. There are things that cause your eyes to brighten when you do it. There are things that causes your voice to animate or you to have passion about, things that you really do enjoy in life. These are clues into your life, and as long as you'll follow those clues, you're going to be successful. But if you're over 30 and you don't know what you're going to be when you grow up, if you're over 30 and you don't know where you're going in life, you have a problem. And listen, you need to realize and recognize that the thief is stealing your life. He's wrecked you. He's bogged you down. He's destroyed where God wants you to go. And so I want to add pressure to you. You need to know where you're going in life. And if you don't know that you've begun yet, you'll never get to where you want to go. So it becomes very important that we know that we have begun our journey. I know that we don't think about it this way, but I'm going to say something and you're going to look at me really funny. I don't think we think about it this way, but Jesus didn't know where he was going until he was 30 years old. He had clues. But according to the scriptures and what I see in the scriptures, he really didn't have that clear vision as to where he was going until he was 30 years old. Now, stay with me. You're listening really well right now, right? Okay. Let's look at this because I want you to see it. We have a lot of information about him when he was a baby until he was 12 years old. We get some information, but we don't have anything from 12 to 30. And at 30 years old, something happened. Look at this with me. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, it says this. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. He came to John the Baptist to be baptized by a man named John. Verse 16 says, as soon as. When? Soon as. This is the time this happened. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. He wasn't sprinkled. He went up out of the water. And then what? At that moment. Now, if you're filling in your blanks on the back, that's the fill-in for you. But I need you to repeat that back to me. At that moment. Say it one more time. At that moment. Have you had an at that moment? Have you had a moment in your life when heaven opened? That's what it says here. At that moment, heaven was opened. It was clear. All the clouds were gone. All the grays were gone. It was clear. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw. He saw. This was an experience he had. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. He knew something happened to him that had never happened before. He saw this. He knew this had happened to him. He saw something come upon his life that had never come upon his life before. He had an anointing. He had a power. He had an ability to do what heaven opened for him to do. And it happened at that moment. The time emphasis here, as soon as. Then Jesus knew what he was supposed to do in life. As soon as that happened, at that moment, the Bible says, the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Don't miss the pleasure of God at Jesus having that moment. God gets so much pleasure when we have that moment. He was 30 years old. It was always in him what he was supposed to do. It was always in him. It was always there. Father God always knew what he was supposed to do. The Bible even says that even Mary, with all the information that she had, just pondered it in her heart. She didn't use it to drive him with or to push him into the ministry. She pondered that in her heart. Well, there were a lot of clues. Think about the clues he had. He had a lot of big, powerful clues. I mean, angelic visitations to your parents, pretty big clue. Don't you think? Star over the place that you're born, that's a pretty big clue. The wise men coming, that's a pretty big clue. The fulfillment of prophecy, that's a pretty big clue. At age 12, he had this tremendous love and insight into the Word of God where he could astonish the lawyers and even said with his own mouth, I got to be about my Father's business. That's a big clue. But until that moment, heaven didn't open. Until that moment, he wasn't anointed and had the ability and given the gift that he had to fulfill his purpose in life. At that moment. I was thinking about this. How does this relate to me? I was thinking, you know, does that relate to me? Will that relate to others? And so I was thinking about my life. Had you known me when I was a little child, you would have kind of been astonished, amazed a little bit as to why, when other kids were out playing, I was sitting in there watching Billy Graham and Oral Roberts. And you know, you would have said, you know, that's weird. What is this kid doing this? And then, as I was a young teen, you would have thought, well, this kid's got something going on here. As I led the MYF Methodist Youth Fellowship, as I led that group, and it became a big, powerful youth group, and as I would share from the pulpit on youth Sundays, as I did that, you would say, you know, this kid might be a preacher one day. In fact, my pastor, Marcus Booker, kind of pushed me that way and wanted me to follow that pursuit. He was the only one that saw anything like that. But then, had you known me from ages, let's say, 18 to 27 or so, you'd have said, this guy's got some serious issues. He's going to be lucky if he's still alive at 40. I had no passion in life. Things were crazy in my life at that time. I didn't like my work. I didn't like me. And things were weird at that moment in my life. I was 28 years old. And I went to a man named John Buren Goss, and I was baptized. And at that moment, heaven opened for me. All the fuzziness of life, all the clouds and all the things of not knowing and having clarity about my life, all of that just opened up. At that moment, something came on my life that had never come on me before. At that moment, I was given an ability, I was given a talent that I had never had before. Up until that moment, I hated to read. I didn't like to read. In high school, my wife would do all my book reports for me. But at that moment, I could not read the Word of God enough. At that moment, I desired it. I had this unquenchable thirst and unquenchable hunger for the Word of God. It came easy to me. I knew what it meant. I would talk to people and they would have a clue about a scripture. And I knew what it meant. And I would make it make sense to them. I had something happen to me, an ability and a talent, and people that had been around the Word of God for years or even decades. I had more insight and more knowledge about the Word than they did. I would astonish my own self. At that moment, something happened to me. There was a heaven open, and there was a moment in time where I knew it happened. I saw it happen to me. About 6 or 8 years later, from that moment, I come to the city. Here we are, decades later. I'm better at it. The passion is still there, or even not more so. And I'm much better now, today, at what I do than I was then. Amen. Go ahead. You say it. Yeah, you're a whole lot better. What I'm trying to make is 2 points. I want to make 2 points here. First of all, I was 30 years old before I had that moment. I was 30 years old before I really knew in my life what I would do. My reason for being on this planet. I was 30 years old. But at that moment, heaven opened for me. Second point I'm trying to make. Let me finish my first point. You don't have to figure it all out if you're under 30 years old. I think you're going to follow the clues. You're going to follow these things, and it's going to come to you. But if you're over 30 and you don't know what you're going to be when you grow up, you got a problem. You need to realize the devil's still in your life. Second point I'm trying to make in this thing is that as I look back at that moment, that was mile marker number one in my life. That began my journey to where God wants me to go. That began it. That was mile marker number one for me in my life. So at the end of every point that I attempt to make, I want to ask you some questions. Hopefully you'll ponder these points and ponder these questions and answer them for your own selves. And I think it will give you insight as to what you're to do in life as well. Here they are. Can you look back and see when your life's mission, the reason you are on this planet, began? Can you look back at your mile marker number one? When did heaven open for you? When did an anointing, a special ability, come upon you? When did your life's mission really begin? Now hear what I'm about to say. You will never know how far you've come until you know where you began. The only way I know how far I've come is by looking back at mile marker number one and seeing how far I've come. First one is you got to know if you've even begun your journey. Second thing you've got to know is number two. Here's your next fill in. Knowing where you want to go. Duh, right? But again, you ask people this question, where do you want to go in life? Here's some of the answers that I've been given in these vague answers that people give me. They say stuff like, oh, I don't know. I just want to be happy. I just want, have you said that to anyone, or has anyone ever said that to you? I just want to be happy. How about this one? I just want someone to love me. Somebody else might say, I want my life to matter. Somebody might say, well, I just want to be successful. Well, hello. Who doesn't want those things? You know, I've never heard anyone say, you know what, I want to be an absolute failure in my life. I've never heard anyone say, I want to go through my whole life and I want everybody to hate me. I've never heard anybody say, you know, I just want to really make a mess of my life. I never want to accomplish it. I want my life to have never mattered. I've never heard anyone say that. You see, everybody has dreams and ambitions. Everybody does. So hear what I'm about to say now, because I really want you to be aware of this. Just because you have dreams and ambitions doesn't make you special. What makes you special, what separates you from the pack, is that you take those dreams and those ambitions and you translate those things into real life, if you will, into mile markers. You translate those things into what you do between your beginning and where you're going. That's what separates you. You need to know where you're going. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go. He what? He must go. This is intentional, purposeful living. He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. This is why he was on the planet. This is why and where he must go. It was purposeful and intentional living. Listen, the dream and the hope wasn't what separated Jesus Christ from every other person that's ever lived on this planet. The thing that separates Jesus Christ from every other person that ever has lived or ever will live on this planet is he took that and he translated it into his life. He took that, must go, and he made it real. What will translate your life and make your life real is you taking your dreams and your ambitions and you translating those things into mile markers, into real, real life. Events that happened, took place at a specific time in your life. You must go. You've got to know where you're going to go. Here are your questions for that particular thing to ponder about if you'll take them home and look at them. Do you know where you want to go? Are you translating where you want to go into life? Is it just a dream or an ambition? Are you really making this work? What separates you from everyone else? What will separate you from everyone else is taking your dreams and your ambitions and making them real. Number one, you got to know where you begun and where you have begun. Number two, where you want to go. And then number three, make mile markers. Filling that in, that's the next one. Make your mile markers. Make your mile markers. You know, to translate your dreams and your ambitions into real life, it's going to require what I'm going to be calling mile markers. Many people have no idea where they are in life's journey. They're not aware of mile markers. They're going through life, but they don't know where they are. Look, about midway through the ministry of Jesus Christ, we read this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It says this, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he's checking out something, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Let me stop right there now. Now, did Jesus know who he is or was? Or still is? Huh? Does he? Yes, he does. He's the Son of Man. That was his favorite way of recognizing and referencing himself. Do people know who I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say you? Not just what people, but who say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, why did Jesus ask that question? He knew who he was. What did he ask him? He was looking at his mile markers. He was looking out the window of his journey, and he was looking to see, where am I with people? Where am I with you? Where am I on this journey, on this mission of what I'm on this planet to accomplish? Where am I? And by looking at the mile marker, he knew exactly where he was on his journey. Mile markers tell you exactly where you are in life. As you move along in life and you're taking life and you're translating, you're taking dreams and aspirations and ambitions and you're translating these things into life, they make mile markers. You make mile markers by translating those things. You drive a stake and you put a number on that stake. This is where I am right now at this moment in my life. And they become mile markers for us. Now, what is a mile marker in the natural? Well, a mile marker is a stake in the ground with a sign on it and a number. And a mile marker gives you the distance to or from a location. And every road that goes anywhere has them. And they have them how frequently? Imagine that. Mile markers. They have them frequent, right? Every mile. You need to frequently look at your life to see where you are. People go and they never look out the window to see what mile they're on. And see, if you're going in through life and you're driving down the road and you're going to a destination and you want to know exactly where you are at a moment in time, you can look out that window and you look at a mile marker and you know exactly where you are at that moment in your life. It's the same way in the spiritual. As you look out the window of life and the journey of life and you see a mile marker in your life. Wow, I've translated that now. Now I'm living it. Now I'm experiencing it. It's not where I'm going, it's where I am. And all of a sudden, it becomes life. You've translated it. You've made that ambition and that dream into something that's really, really real. I was coming back from vacation a couple of years ago. You probably heard this story 15 times, but it's a good story, so I'm going to tell it again. And I was coming back from vacation, and I was pulling my boat. It was not the boat I have now, a smaller boat. And I was coming up I-85, and I was, you know, a lot of times when you're going down the journeys of life and road, if you get going too fast, bad things happen, right? And so I was coming back up, and I was at least doing the speed limit, and probably, you know, going a little too fast. And that's what happens in the spiritual sometimes, too. If you go too fast, then sometimes you'll have a problem. Anyway, I was coming back up, and I was probably in the left lane. I know it was. I was in the left lane, and I was passing a lot of mile markers. And my rear, on my right side, my wheel bearing locked up on my trailer and broke my axle. The wheel came off, and so I safely navigated to the right side and to the shoulder. And when everything calmed down and I saw that everything was okay, I called 911. Do you know the first thing that operator asked me on the telephone? What mile marker are you at? And I saw one down the road, so I had to walk a little ways to it. I said, I'm at mile marker number. And she says, okay. She says, I'll have your assistance shortly. Within just a few minutes, here they came. And even though I was broke down in life, because I knew the mile marker at which I was, I got assistance quickly. And just in a little while, I was back on my journey for life again. Mile markers are important in our life, even when we're broke down. You need to know the mile marker at which you are. Jesus, in the scriptures, was constantly checking mile markers. He was always looking at the time, looking at his speed, seeing exactly where he was in the progression of his life. Let me show you these things, these scriptures. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "And saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." And in Matthew 4:17, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is at the initiation, at the beginning of his ministry. It's a mile marker. It's time that people hear the truth about the kingdom of God. It's time that they know that it's really here now. It's not something they've got to wait for. It's something they can experience and live right now. That's a mile marker. John chapter 7 and verse 6, another mile marker. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet fully come. You know, a lot of times we want to get ahead of where we should be in our mile markers. And Jesus says, I'm not going to do it the way you guys want me to do it. He did go to the feast, but he didn't go like they wanted to go. And a lot of times in life, people want you to get ahead of yourself. Or you want to get ahead of yourself, but it's not yet time. It's a mile marker. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through through the corn. It's time to upset the Pharisees. It's a mile marker to upset the Pharisees. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And anyway, that was a mile marker. In Matthew 16:21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem." We've already read that passage. It's time now that you guys, it's the mile marker where you guys need to know where we're going. It's a mile marker. In Luke 9:51, it says, "And it came to pass when the time was come, when he got to that mile marker, that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." We're getting close to the end of the journey now. It's time. It's the mile marker to go to Jerusalem. And then in Matthew 26:18, it says, "And he saith, Go unto the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand." We're done. We're finished. This is the last mile marker. I want to eat with you guys. I want to spend time with you guys. Tomorrow I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise again. On the third day, I'm going to be resurrected. But I'm at the... So from the beginning all the way through, he's checking his time. He's checking his speed. He's saying where he is on his journey in life. So here's the questions for you on that particular point. At what mile marker are you on your life's mission? Do you know? When you look out the window of life, where are you? What time is it in your life? Are you making progress or are you broken down? Are you even making mile markers? One, you need to know when you begun. Number two, you need to know where you're going to go. Number three, you need to translate all of that into life, which equate into mile markers. Now, what do you do when you bog down or you break down or you crash in your journey? What do you do? How do you get going again? I want to talk about that just for a few minutes. You know, what do you do when you look out the window of life and you're not making any progress? You're not doing anything. What do you do? How do you do that? Well, this happened here at LifeGate. Happened probably a couple of times, and I just want to share this with you. But we made great progress. We were doing speed real well and making some great progress through it. And then all of a sudden, it seems we bogged down and we broke down, or we started going around the same mountain in circles. And anyway, we weren't going on. And so what I do is what I did, what most people do, is you go back to a mile marker that worked. Well, it was good back at that mile marker. Let's go back there. You know, that worked back then, and so let's go back there. And what I found out is that all I did was take myself backward in life, and I took you backward in life. Now, I've been doing this for decades, right? And so I know I've had a lot of mile markers. And so I just want to share a couple of them with you really quickly. When I came to town here in the 80s, it was amazing to me. The thing that was the mile marker at that time was, even in the whole body of Christ, was the desire for people to come and be taught the Word of God. They would sit for hours and just be taught the Word of God. People would come and listen to me talk for hours. I remember back in those days, we had cassette tapes, you know, and they were 90 minutes. I would use them up and get another one and stick it in. And people would sit there and listen. Now, let's go back to that mile marker. If you guys knew you were coming in here at 11 o'clock and you had to sit and listen to me for 2 hours, you wouldn't even come. So I'm not going back to that mile marker. That was a mile marker. How many of you remember this mile marker? This is when we would fall on the floor and laugh. You know, we called it the laughing revival. Remember that mile marker? How many want to go back to that one? I ain't going back. You're going back to that one by yourself. I don't even know why I went there. But see, I couldn't take you back there. You wouldn't go to start with. I don't want to go. But it was a mile marker. A couple of years ago, we had bogged down. We're doing circles, and things had kind of crashed a little bit, and we couldn't get going again. And so I said, well, let's revisit some mile markers. It's before Lance left, so he and I were sitting, and we were talking, trying to figure out how to get going again. And so we said, okay, well, this worked really well just a few years ago. Let's go back to it. Let's try it again. And it was the prophetic ministry. You see, it used to be that people would come to church to get a personal prophecy. They loved the prophets. If I had a prophet in here, these people come out of the woodwork to get a personal prophecy. The place would fill up, and it was just amazing what people would do to come and get a personal prophecy. So I would have prophets come in, and every time it worked, every time. And so I said, okay, we'll do that. So I got one of my prophet buddies to come, and we set up this three-day seminar kind of thing, and he came, I thought Sunday would just be packed out, and Sunday was just an average crowd. I was a little disappointed for Sunday. And then Sunday night, most of you didn't come. Monday, hardly any of you came, and Tuesday, even less. And the guy even asked me, he says, what's the matter? And, you know, and I know now, You see, but I learned from that time. We were embarrassed. You and I were embarrassed because nobody came, you know. But I learned something from that. I learned, listen, you don't go back. That's not what God does. God doesn't go back in time. God's a progressive God, always going on. So I have the scripture I want to show you. It's in the book of Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 9. It says this. The glory of this, let me set it up for you. The temple of Solomon had been destroyed. The enemies had come and destroyed it. And it was a glorious temple. Oh, it was gold and beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. And the enemies had come and destroyed it. Now they were rebuilding it in Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and all these guys. They were rebuilding the temple and the city. And anyway, so they had laid the foundations and began rebuilding the temple again. Now, here's the verse. It says in Haggai 2:9, the glory of this present house, where we are today, will be greater than the glory of the former house, where we were yesterday, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, where we are right now, and in this place will I bring peace, will I grant peace. Here's where you're going to find your joy. Here's where you're going to find your success, in this place, where you are today, not back there. What had happened is some of those old people that had seen that form of glory wanted to go back to it. It worked then. Oh, I loved it then. I loved it when we fell on the floor and laughed, you know. I loved it when they laid hands on me. And some of us still struggle with that. Listen, God's not a God of going back to a form of glory. God is a God that moves on. Jesus always was moving on in his life. Father God, we see right here, God is a progressive God and he's going on. He's not going back in time. God is going on in time. God himself is making mile markers. I want us to get that. You see, because what do you do when you bog down then? If you don't go back, then what do you do when you bog down or you break down? And here's your fill-in for you. You get back on focus. You got to get back on your focus. Now, this is what I've learned. This year, Vision Sunday, the first Sunday, I think it was actually the second Sunday of this year, I preached a message, and it was called One Thing. One Thing. And what it was is the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he says, what have I got to do to get into the kingdom of God to have this abundant life? What have I got to do? And Jesus says, do this and this and this. And he says, I've already done all those things. And it's kind of like us at that time. You know, we do all these things. And he says, yeah, but one thing you lack. You got to do this one thing. If you'll do this one thing, then you're going to get into the kingdom. One thing was he had to focus on this one thing. And so what I did is I took that message and I made it a focus for us to see what we were going to focus on this year. And if you remember that message, it's about three intricate, detailed, God-given circles of life. Put that up. Is it up there? Okay, let me show you this. When you do this, what you have is, first of all, what you are deeply passionate about. You got to answer that question in your life. To what are you deeply passionate about in life? And then you connect that with another circle or aspect of life. And this one is what drives your economic engine. What do you do in life that you can make money doing that is connected with your passion in life? And then you connect that with the third circle of life or the third area here. What can you do that's better than anybody else does it? What are you at the best at the world at doing? And so when you bring these three circles of life, these three issues together, and you cause them to overlap, then right there in the center, if you can connect these three with an issue, then right there in the center, if you'll focus on that, you're going to have a successful life. You're going to be focused in your life, and you're going to get to where you want to go. That was the essence of that lesson. For LifeGate Church, that center place is the teaching of the Word of God. See, I know that there's a passion in our church for the Word of God. I'm passionate about it, so you're passionate about it. I know that that's the primary passion here. You come here because of the teaching of the Word of God. That's the main reason that you come here. And so, therefore, it's directly connected to the economic engine. If you don't come, you don't give, right? And so, if you come because of the economic engine, then that's going to connect with that passion. And then, I think, you might not think this, but I think I do this better than anybody around here. I think that I do this better than anybody I know, actually. See, and so when these three things come together, I've learned that in the center of our deal is the focus of it is the Word of God here, the teaching and the preaching and the sharing of the Word of God. Now, so we did that this year. And so we've stayed on focus. This year, we've had one of the best years we've ever had at Lifegate Church. Our attendance has stayed up. We're above last year's attendance. We really are. We've had our biggest crowd ever at Easter this year. Biggest crowd ever here was Easter. Biggest crowd, Sunday service, Easter, right here. But above all of that, and you might say, well, you're just on numbers. Yes, I am. Numbers means I'm touching people. Numbers means I'm getting to touch a life. Numbers, yes, I am. But beyond all of that, here's something you can't argue with. We've had more salvations. We've had more rededications this year than ever in Lifegate Church. I'm not sure we've, in all of the years, that we've had as many as we've had this one year. Every Sunday, somebody rededicates their life or they come to Jesus for the first time. Every Sunday, it's happened. You can't argue with that. Why? Because we've stayed on focus. So when you do bog down, when you do break down, what you want to do is get back to your three areas of life. Get back to that focus. And if you'll get that focus going again in your life, you're going to start moving on again. We've stayed on focus this year, and we've had a great year. Now, I want to tell you about this. Here's the questions for that one. What is it that you are deeply passionate about? What drives your economic engine? And what can you be the best in your world at being, at doing? That's, if you'll find that, you're going to find your focus. And even when you bog down and break down in life, and you look at the same mile marker, if you get back on focus, you're going to get going again. Now, I want to close with this particular thought. Mile markers show us the progression that we're making in life. You look back and you see the mile markers and you know you're moving. You know you're making mile markers. You're translating the dreams and the ambitions and the desires into real life, and they become a mile marker. And that shows you the progression. But also what I want you to make you aware of is it's from these times that we get joy in our life, that we reward our own selves. These things, these times bring us great pleasure in life. I look back at all the mile markers that I've made in life since I began from my mile marker number one, and every single one of them make me happy. They bring a smile to my face. I look back at the time when I was ordained. That makes me happy. That makes me smile. I remember the time when I wore my cap and my gown and I received my diploma, my degree in theology. It was even way better than when I got my degree in business. Because it was on my journey. It was a real thing for me to accomplish that. My whole family was there. They were very proud of me. I was proud of me. You know, I was accomplishing something in my life's journey. It was a mile marker. It makes me happy. It makes me smile. I remember the first Sunday here in this town. It was a mile marker. I remember the first service, the first message I preached in this town. I remember that. It was a mile marker. I remember the mile marker of the first people I baptized. I remember the mile marker of the first wedding I performed. I remember the first service here. It was a mile marker. I remember the mile marker of when we burned the note and we were totally out of debt. I remember that's a mile marker. Those things make me happy. Those things give me a lot of pleasure. I remember so many, many, many mile markers. We read this too about Jesus, how that mile markers made him happy and gave him great joy and great reward. Jesus had sent out the 70 disciples, actually 72, and they had never done this before. He'd sent out the 12. But this was a big moment. This was a big mile marker in his ministry. And so he sent out these disciples to see how they were going to do and where he had progressed in his mission. And he was waiting for them to come back to see if they had accomplished what they were sent out to do. And so they come back, and here's what the scripture says in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. It says this, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' And he replied," it was successful. It was a good mile marker. "And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now, just to throw this in, you ain't got to wait for that to happen in the book of Revelation chapter 12. That happened way back yonder. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." What brought Satan down? That mile marker. When those guys came back and they were successful, when they planted that mile marker, that showed Jesus that his ministry had progressed. It was moving. It was a great, huge mile marker for his ministry. And then watch this. At that time, at that mile marker, Jesus, full of joy, that mile marker brought him joy, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." See, what I want us to see in this passage is that making mile markers bring you joy and happiness in your life. Here's why. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this next week. But here's why. It's because you get full and you overflow and you begin to fill others' lives. It brings you great joy in your life at that moment. What's happened and why you're happy is because you have stopped the enemy from stealing from your life. You have proven to him, you're not going to wreck me. You're not going to crash me. You're not even going to bog me down. And you see, you have opened up your heaven. You have just seen Satan fall like lightning from your heaven when you stick a mile marker in the ground. You're saying, I am going on in my life. I am going to get the life that Jesus died for me to have. I am going to know why I'm on this planet, and I am going to do it. And Satan's coming down, and I'm going to have an open heaven. I'm going to experience life like it was intended to experience. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that every person here has gotten something today. I hope that if they can't see where they began, they'll start looking for it. And if they don't know where they're going, you'll show them. But Father, more than anything, I want them to fill in that middle part and translate their dreams and their ambitions into real live life and establish mile markers. Things that bring them great joy and pleasure and reward in life. And I ask you, Lord, to help each one of us accomplish the very purpose that we're on this planet to do. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You'd say, Delbert, you know what? I look at my life and you know, I really don't know. I really don't know if I've begun. I really don't know. And, you know, I think I know where I want to go, but I don't know. And, you know, I want to translate my dreams and my ambitions into real life. I really want to do that. Or maybe you say, I do know where I began and I do know where I want to go. But, man, I'm looking out the window now and I'm just stuck at this 1 mile marker. If any of that relates to you, I want to pray for you. I want us all to pray together that we take what we are learning and we'll make that applicable into our life and we'll get back on focus and we'll get our lives going and accomplish the thing that we're here to do and that you'll have the joy in your life where you can rejoice. If that's you, I want to pray for you right where you are. In fact, I want us all to pray together. But if that's you, you maybe not know where you have begun or you don't know exactly where you're going, or maybe, you know, you're not sure that you're moving in your life. If that's you, would you raise your hand and just let me pray for you? I see hands. I see hands everywhere. Raise them on up. Raise them on up. Raise them on up. Hold them up for a second. Father, I bless these people. Lord, I ask you right now in Jesus' name that you'll touch their lives, Lord. You'll make it clear to them not only that where they began and where they're going, but Lord God, they'll translate that into life. They'll get back on focus, Lord God, and they'll be able to accomplish the thing that they're born to do. Father, I pray they have an open heaven, that their life is well aware of the anointing that you've put on them, the ability, the talent, that they will have a that moment in their lives. Lord God, I ask you to help them now. And bless them in Jesus' name. Eyes still closed, head still bowed. Now maybe you aren't where you need to be with God. Let me tell you, heaven will never open for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, heaven will never open. It's going to be brass. You're never going to have this come upon your life where you're given these special talents and abilities to make you happy. You're only going to rehearse the miseries of life and the failures of life and not the victories. I want that to change in your life. And the thing that you must do is receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because he came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I want to pray for you right now. He hung on the cross. He died for you. He was scourged. He was beaten and he bled. But he arose again. He arose. He fulfilled his purpose. He was different from anybody else that ever lived. And he wants you to be different from anybody else that ever lived as well. And the way you're going to do that is receive him as your Lord and Savior. Let's fix that right now. So right where you're sitting, you're not going to come down here. Right where you're sitting, you want to get where you need to be with God? Or maybe you need to make that first commitment and get that mile marker number one. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I just want to pray for you right where you are. Would you raise your hand? I see your hand in the back. Any other? Another hand in the back. Any other? Any others? Any others? Any others? Raise them up. Come on, raise it up. See your hand? Over there. Good. Any others? Father, thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Father, oh, we just draw us in, Lord. We want to accomplish what you've called us to do, what we were born to do. And I ask you, Lord, now and help us in Jesus' name. Would everybody in here pray this prayer after me? Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Receive me into your kingdom. Bless my life. I want an open heaven. I want to be victorious and ask you to help me. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you give the Lord a shout and a hand clap? Yes. Let's stand together.